As we go to the Word of God this morning, I want to welcome you to our church service and thank you for being here today. And as we go into part three of our series on Elijah, I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30 through 40. And Elijah's had a pretty private life between him alone with God and him and the widow. But now Elijah steps out into the public eye. He steps out before a king, before thousands of ungodly pagan worshipers. And I want you to read with me verse 1 Kings 18:30 and look at the words of Elijah. The Bible says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Then Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, 'Fill 4 water pots with water.'" Remember, this was during a drought. And he said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all over the altar, all around. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifices that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And what I have done all these things at your word, hear me, O Lord, hear me. That these people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook, and he executed them there." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I pray that our hearts return to you. I pray that we experience the fire of your presence. Father, there are many altars in this life that we have to break and we have to repair. I pray in Jesus' name this morning that you will soften our hearts and ears to listen to your words with humility, Lord, because I know this word is going to bring a lot of offense to people today. I pray, Father, that if they get angry, they get angry with you. If they get rebellious, they're rebelling against you. And if they walk away, they're walking away from you. But with no fear, Lord, I'm choosing today to preach your word. With no apology. Holy Spirit, I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. As we get into this word this morning, I want to share an experience that happened just this week with me. But usually, one of the simple things in life that I enjoy doing is I get up in the morning before most people are up, and I enjoy going for a long walk, about an hour and a half. And it's in that moment that I plug in my AirPods and usually, and every morning's different, but some mornings I'll listen to worship. Other mornings I might listen to an audio book or I might listen to the Bible. But it's in this walk that I really begin to just listen and allowed myself to be fed by the Lord. And it's a great time. I really enjoy my walks with God. But one particular day, about a month or so ago, my daughter thought it'd be fun, because she was bored during one of our walks. She thought it would be fun to grab my AirPods that were hanging in the stroller, and she decided to just chuck them and throw them somewhere. And I lost those AirPods. Lost them. Couldn't find them, couldn't trace them, couldn't nothing. But she's too cute, I can't get mad at her. But she just got my AirPods and she just threw them away. It was heartbreaking because I enjoyed my AirPods. That's what I listened to. But Jerrica, she has a good heart, and she's not here, right? So I can say this. Okay. So Jerrica, she has a good heart. So she said, "Hey, guess what? I got you some new headphones." She didn't say AirPods. She said headphones. And I said, "Okay." And she says, "They're not AirPods." And I said, "Okay. What else can there be?" Right? She goes, "They're not AirPods, but I got you these special headphones that actually, they don't cancel out the noise like your AirPods." So, which is awesome, because if you're walking, you can hear all the noise around you. So you can hear if the baby cries, if a car is coming, and you can also hear if we're walking together, you can hear me talking to you. And I was like, "Great. That's awesome." And I had these headphones on, and I got to admit, they're pretty decent for being Timu. They're pretty decent. You know, and I'm walking outside, and they're great. They're great at 4 a.m. when there's no traffic, no one in the street, no noise. They're great. But see, when I get these headphones and I take them to the gym, something changes. Between the noise of clanking sound and metal with the plates and the weights, between the people shouting and talking and the loud, obnoxious music, it doesn't matter what Bible verse I'm listening to, what worship song is on, or what book I'm going through. It is impossible to really focus and pay attention because of all the outside noise that is around me. And because of all the noise that is around me on the outside, it makes it almost difficult or impossible to hear what God is saying on the inside of my ears. So every time I work out with these headphones, all the noise outside drowns, and overpowers and drowns what I'm hearing. And I miss my AirPods because of one feature: noise canceling. I believe this morning, when I was going through that this week, it was almost like God was telling me, there's so many people in church that need to cancel so much noise around them. We live in a noisy world. There's noise all around us, distractions. There's all these loud noises that are drowning out the very voice and presence of God. Where so many people say, "I don't hear God anymore. I don't feel God's presence like I used to. Something doesn't feel right." And we live in such a loud world today that it's so hard to focus on God. It's so hard to focus on His Word and prayer and worship. Because even though I was connected. My phone was connected to those headphones. It didn't matter that it was connected, because all the outside noise was drowning it out. And it doesn't matter how connected you might think you are to God. There are so many distractions all around you and noise that so many people, even in church, would admit that when it comes to your relationship with God, it feels like you don't hear Him anymore. It feels like you don't feel Him anymore. And the very voice and power and presence of God, I believe the devil is trying to drown out of the church and drown out of so many people's lives. Take a look around you. Look at how many churches now are empty. How many churches are closing down? How many marriages are falling apart? How many teenagers and young adults, like the ones we presented this morning, how many of them are walking away from the faith, away from God and the church, in record numbers? Take a look at the sin that is so prevalent even in church. How many people are living together without being married? How many people are practicing homosexual lifestyles? How many people are fornicating? How many people are doing things they know they're wrong and go against the very word of God? How many things and sins are we hiding? How much pornography does a man watch every month? How much lust controls so many people? Look, take a look around you. How many affairs? How many things do we hide in secret that are a shame if people would find out? Take a look around you, how the love for each other and the love of God has grown cold. The devil is trying to drown out the very presence of God from your life. And that is my warning this morning to you. God is trying to get to you. He's trying to reach you. He's trying to speak to you. He wants to change your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to change your character. But the devil, the louder the devil gets, the quieter God seems. The question is why? Why does it feel, Pastor, that I think I'm connected to God, but I don't feel Him? I think I'm connected to God, but I can't remember the last time. Think about this, church. When was the last time you really, and I mean really, felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? When was the last time you fell to the ground in prayer and just wept because you knew the Lord was there? When was the last time you cried out because of lost people in your life? When was the last time you got in the Word of God and it felt like the pages were reading to you? When was the last time you really felt the presence of God and were never the same again? Chances are some of you can say, I don't think I've ever felt that. Well, that's a problem. Because when I read the Bible, wherever the presence of the Lord was, the Bible says where the presence of the Lord is, there's freedom. And when I read the Bible and I see the presence of God, like the fire that fell from Elijah, people's lives were transformed. But today it feels like we go to church and we sing songs, we listen to sermons, and we feel like we're connected with God, but nothing in our lives changes. And why is that? Well, because I'm convinced that you're not connected with God. And here's the problem and why we're lying to ourselves. But we're convinced that an hour and a half on a Sunday morning like this is enough to change your life. And it might be a blessing and it might be great, hour and a half. But we are convinced that an hour and a half in the average church in America, just like ours, 1.5 hours of a service. And we are convinced that giving God an hour and a half on a Sunday morning is a connection. It means that we are connected with God and it is enough to change me. It's enough to bless my family. It's enough to change my marriage and fix it and bless it. It is enough. But let me tell you, and let me show you this. But an hour and a half on a Sunday morning means nothing. And it does nothing. Why is that? Well, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen this morning. We're going to spend an hour and a half here worshiping, fellowshipping, listening to the Word of God. And about 12 p.m., church will be over. And after that 1.5 hour is gone at 12, you know that from the next time, next Sunday, at 12 o'clock, 166.5 hours will pass. Think about this, church. 166.5 hours will pass in this week. By the time you come right back to church, 12 p.m. to leave. Now let me ask you, what can 1.5 hours at a church do versus 166.5 hours in the world? What can that do? Not much. But that's what happens every Sunday. We feel and think and convince ourselves we're connected with God because I went to church this Sunday for an hour and a half, but then during the week, right after church is over, you have 166.5 hours where the devil knows he has you in the world. And as soon as you leave this church, the world and its noise drowns everything out. So as soon as church is over this Sunday, a minute till the 12 o'clock hits, you are going to scroll on your phone, binge watch a show, post, work, sleep, eat, clean, shop, play, entertain, plan, and you're going to repeat that. And that's all in one Sunday. Am I preaching truth this morning? And then you're going to repeat this cycle on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and then on. And every day of your life, you're going to scroll, binge, post, work, sleep, eat, shop, play, clean, entertain, and plan. And all the noise and distractions of the world gets louder and louder and louder. And you think an hour and a half on a Sunday is going to change your life. It's going to fix your marriage. It's going to change your children. It's going to really transform. The power of God is going to really be felt in an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Why do so many people come to church and not change? Because the real change happens 166.5 hours. What you do after you leave this church. That's where the real transformation starts. But all the noise is around us. And then people say, why does it feel like God is so silent? Why can't I feel God? I go to church. I sing the songs. I listen to the sermon. Why can't I feel it? It's because I want you to think about who you are 166.5 hours of the rest of the week. You have people that won't even open up the Bible or pray or read to their children or meditate on what was taught and learned. You just allow the world and its noise to drown out the presence of God. Church, it's not that God is silent. Elijah would learn that God speaks in whispers. But it's hard to hear a whisper when everything around you is so loud. And it's not that God is silent. It's just that the noise of the world and 165.5 hours a week, the world is drowning you. And it's just drowning out the very presence of God. Your distractions are too loud. You see, Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says this. It says, for ever since the world was created, people, from the beginning of time, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. You have no excuse not to know God. Look around you. There's a God. Amen? Amen. And the Bible says, yes, they knew God. They knew of God. But they wouldn't what? They wouldn't worship Him. They wouldn't worship Him as God for even give Him thanks. And they began to think of foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of what? Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols. Let me say that again. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they, that's us, worshiped. But they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them. Look, the presence of God abandoned them. to do whatever shameful thing their hearts desire. There comes a point that God says, you don't want me, you don't want to worship me, you don't want to be devoted to me. God says, I will hand you over to the world. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful thing their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded, notice the trade, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they what? They worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator. This is important. They worshiped what God created instead of the Creator, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. See, the Bible was clear from the beginning of time. Humanity, it's in our sinful nature to worship something that's not God. Since the beginning of creation, God has put worship in every man and every woman and every child, every created person in existence today. We have in us worship. The question is, what you choose to worship. What is it in your life you worship more than God? And anything that you worship that's not God becomes what the Bible calls an idol. An idol is anything that you worship before God and takes His place. An idol is anything you put before God. An idol is anything that comes first before God. An idol is anything you choose to love. You give your time to, your devotion has the most joy and fulfillment in and priority. And it's if it's not God, that is your worship. That is your idol. And notice that the Bible says that they worship what was created instead of that that created it. They worship what was created and not the Creator. And this is what happens. God created all things, and He has these things to be a blessing unto our lives. But it's so easy to get the blessings of God and make it into an idol of worship. Where that very thing God blessed you with becomes priority. That very person God brought into your life becomes God, and everything around you comes first over God. This is what happened with the people of Israel. You see, God blessed them when they were leaving Egypt, going into the promised land. The Bible says that God moved in the hearts of the people, the Egyptians, to give them their possessions, to give them their gold and silver. And they began to give the Israelites as they were leaving. They began to give them provisions and gold. And they were worshiping God as they left. As they worshiped God and praising God, they were getting all this gold and everything was great and their hearts were for the Lord. But something happened down the line that they got the very gold that God gave them and they made it into a golden calf, an god, an idol, and began to worship it. This is a picture of what idolatry looks like. And we don't preach on idolatry in the church anymore. But see, God can bless you with something. God can bless you with someone. God can bless you with a job. God can bless you with children. God can bless you with promotion. God can bless you with talent. God can bless you, but you can take the very blessings of God and make that thing into your God now. And it gets your love, it gets your time, it gets your devotion, it gets your joy, it's your fulfillment, it's your priority. And that's why the very voice of God is being drowned out, because the world around us has all this noise and all this distraction and all these idols begging to pull you away from God. What does idol worshiping look like? Let me show you a few pictures, an example. In our minds, clearly this is a young girl worshiping a Hindu god in her own parents' living room. From a young age, your children can become idol worshipers. And when we think of idols, we think of this. We think of a religious statue of some sort or a candle. Let's let this hit closer to home. here in Miami, we have San Lázaro here. This is in Hialeah as well. And this is a statue, a religious statue, and everyone just reaching out and worshiping this statue. From a parable, a man that never even existed. He was a parable. But people will crawl on their knees and make all these vows and promises to what they believe is their God. And you think to yourself, no, well, Pastor, that's not me. Or that's not me anymore. But let's look at idolatry in our Western culture. Now, this is an interesting one. This is in Tokyo. And this shrine, temple, is to the god of fishing. This is the church that my brother and Jay would go to. This is the church that, this is the fishing god. Yeah, and what happens is that they go, these men will get together in the mornings, early in the morning, and they will go to this fishing temple. They will bring their rods and their nets. They will lay it at the altar, and they will pray to the fish god for a blessing. And fishing becomes, and when we're guilty of this in our church, fishing becomes our god. Amen? But hey, we want to wake up tomorrow morning and you want to go and read the Bible and pray. No, I'm busy today. You want to wake up in the morning, wake up early and let's go fishing. I'm there, buddy. Because fishing can become a god, and I'm preaching to myself. Look at this next one. This is a shrine. And this is the goddess of beauty. And in this particular shrine, there's pictures of beautiful women and designer clothing. And on the table there, you can't see it, but there's makeup and money, and women bow down to this god and they worship beauty. And they pray to be more and more beautiful and younger every year. And you may not bow down to this statue, but in our Western culture in America, beauty is a multi-billion dollar industry where we give so much time and money and effort to looking younger and sexier. So what do? We spend fortunes. We get surgeries. We get this up, this lifted, this tucked, this that. We put makeup and nails and hair and everything. Have you seen how much it is to get your nails done? But it's what you go to feel validated and you, it's your value. It's your God. Look at your next one here. This one is angers me, but this is Beyonce dressed like a god, and all the hands are reaching out. Because we worship celebrities, we worship music, we worship secularism, we worship people that are people and sinners. And I wouldn't get it past you that some of these hands might actually attend the church. But there we are worshiping and glorifying these ungodly pagan artists that live a life far from God. And there we are worshiping them, giving them our love, our time, our money, our attention. And there we are. That's our disgusting idolatry in this world. This one hurts me. Come on, next one. It's football. Oh, man. You know, football season starting. Some people say, I can't go to church. The game is early. That's your God. The same man or woman that goes to a Dolphin game all painted up and dressed up going, whoa, Dolphin, we are the Dolphin. Singing there in church, singing like nothing. With no joy, no excitement. You have great joy and excitement for a team that loses every year, but you have no excitement to be in an awesome church worshiping the one true God. I don't get it. I don't get it. There's a better chance of you dying, being facing eternity today than the Dolphins ever winning a Super Bowl. Let me just put it out there. But look at this statue. Look at this silver God created. But what do men do? I need to touch it. And they live their lives for this. Now, there's nothing wrong with football. I think God bless football. But when football becomes your God, there's a problem. This one was just recent, and this I find hilarious, but this is a Stanley Cup. And look at them. Oh, yeah, some of them follow. Yeah. Yeah. Preach it. Come on. And all these, oh, you were in church. Okay. Okay. But what happens? We get this cup. What is that? A cup. And we want to touch it. And we get parades. And but you know why they have to do it again next year? Because it doesn't last. There's just this in us. It's in us to worship. There's nothing wrong with family or a job or a house or a car or a hobby. There's nothing wrong with watching sports or any of that. Don't twist it. Don't let the devil lie to you. But let me tell you the truth. When things and other things and people become more greater than God, there is where it becomes a sin. The gold that the Israelites had was not a sin. It's when they took the gold and it became their God. What they gave the most to. What they worshiped the most, what they loved the most, where all their attention went. That's when God got angry. Because that's when God says, this is a God, and you shall not have any other God before me. And for Elijah's time, the God was Baal. Baal was a god of rain and fertility. And the worship of Baal involved shrine prostitution, child sacrifice, and self-harm. It's very much like the God of today. Sexual immorality, self-inflicted, all about me, self, look at me, and child sacrifice. In a world where animals have more rights than babies do in the womb, something's wrong. But for the people here, and these were God's people, they were worshiping Baal. And how did it get this far? Well, because Ahab, who was raised in a godly home, who knew better, he married a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel was a pagan, lost, terrible woman who worshiped Baal. But Ahab was unequally yoked and married a non-believer. Maybe Ahab thought, I'll change her. I'll bring her to church. I'll get her saved. But in the long run, it was Jezebel that not only influenced him, but the entire nation of Israel and God's people to worship a God that was not the one true God. They began to worship Baal. And they demonstrated to God, you are not first in our lives. And what's sad about this in verse 30, look at verse 30. The Bible says, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was what, church? Broken down. This really spoke to me because an altar was a place where you met with God in the Old Testament. An altar is where you worshiped. An altar is where you demonstrated that you put God first. It was in the altar where you gave your best and you gave your sacrifice. It was in the altar where you prayed and you worshiped. It's in the altar where you met God. But it was at the altar where you demonstrated that God was first in your life. That's why God, Abraham, was tested to put Isaac on the altar, because God wanted to see, am I first above your own children? Place them at the altar. When Noah got out of the ark, he was a busy man. He had to plant vineyards. He had to build a home. He had to build a new life. But the very first thing Noah did, the Bible says, when he got off the ship, was he built an altar to the Lord, because he was letting God know, before I do anything else, Lord, I'm letting you know today, you are first in my life. And he prayed and he worshiped and he built the altar, letting God see you're first. But see, what's sad about this is that the people of God began to worship Baal, and at some point, as they worshiped and worshiped and worshiped an ungodly pagan idol, the altar of God was broken. The altar that once represented worship to God and putting God first in prayer was broken. And the altar needed to be repaired. And I tell you this morning, we don't have altars today because that was an Old Testament practice and we have Jesus now, amen? But like that altar, I believe that our relationship with Jesus is in dire need of repair. Let me say that one more time. I believe with all my heart, your relationship with Jesus needs to be repaired. It's amazing because before God can bring the rain, he had to first repair the altar. Before God can bring the rain to heal the land, remember this was a 3.5-year drought, but before God fixed any of the physical, he addressed the spiritual. And before God brought the rain, he needed to bring the fire. Listen to me, church. So many of you feel broken today. I talk to so many people that say, my marriage is broken. I have a broken relationship with my kids. Emotionally, I'm broken. Going through discouragement, depression, anger, anxiety, fear. We live in a broken world. But see, but the brokenness in your life is a result of the broken relationship you have with the Lord. That's why God allowed the drought in the first place, to let the people know that their relationship with God was broken. That they were far from the Lord. That they were living in sin. And God says, don't ask me for rain until you repair that altar. Don't ask me for rain until you come back to me. Don't ask me for rain until you do some repair. Listen, before you ask God to repair your life, repair your home, your family, your finances, you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, you need to repair me and my relationship with you. Before God brought the rain, he needed to bring the fire. And the fire was the presence of God. Notice the Bible doesn't just say fire, it says the fire of the Lord. That was literally the presence of God falling. Can I tell you today, more than ever, we need the presence of God back in our own church? We need the fire of God at Fort Fellowship. We need the fire of God back in your hearts. Because I believe that in our own church, there's so much pagan worship going on, and you all feel connected, but you're not. Because 166.5 hours after this service, you're going to go right back to the world and drown out God. But you're praying and saying, God, I need you to repair this and fix that and do this. But God says, I will not repair your life until you repair your walk with me. The altar is broken. I'm not first in your life. The altar is broken. You don't come and pray to me anymore. You don't worship me anymore. You don't read your word, the word anymore. You don't spend time in fellowship with me anymore. The altar of your hearts are broken. The altars of your heart is broken. Admit it. Confess it before God, and he will forgive you and he will restore you. But the first thing God ordered through the word, he told Elijah, fix the altar. Before you pray for rain, fix the altar. The presence of God must come back to your life. The presence of God is something you must crave and are desperate for. The presence of God must be something you say, Lord, I cannot live without. I need your presence back. I thought about Exodus 33:3-15. And I want to be so honest as a church family, and I want to offend you and God's in Jesus' name. I do not care. I want to preach the truth this morning. But listen to this verse. Listen to this verse. Go up, Moses, was told by God, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. Go to that promised land where everything's easier, the blessings are there, the good land. Go, just go to the promised land filling with milk and honey, for I will not go. Notice, I will not go up in your midst. I'm not going, God said. Lest I consume you on my way, for you are stiff-necked people, stubborn people. He said, I'm not going with you to that promised land. You go on your own because you guys are stubborn. But Moses, verse 15, he said to him, to God, if you're what, church? If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Wow. Moses told God, if I don't have your presence with me, I will not go to that promised land. And when I read that, I told God, Lord, to be honest, if that were our church, they would have told you, bye. I'm going to get me some honey. I need some milk. Let's go. Promise then, let's go, because it's better for you to have comfort and have peace and have joy and have luxury and everything fine, everything nice and easy. And you can care less about the presence of God or the absence of the presence of God in your life. You're just like Samson, who the presence of God left him, but he was so distracted and the noise of the world was so loud, he didn't even know it. And I'm convinced that in our church and even other churches around here, they would have left to the promised land. They would have wanted God's promises and prosperity and blessings. But I believe we need the heart of Moses again. It says, God, I will not go without you. You see, God, Elijah was standing before God's own people that were worshiping idols far from God. And Elijah had to stand up and say, I'm going to repair this altar. And I prayed this week and I said, Lord, I think we need to pray and repair the altar again in our hearts, because it's broken. Church, are you receiving this morning? Amen. How do you rebuild this altar? How do you get rid of the idolatry from your life? How do you put God first? It's easier said, but it's not easier done. You have to rebuild, reprioritize, reevaluate, remove, and return. What? Let me say it again. Rebuild, reprioritize, reevaluate, remove, return. Can I go through that with you right quick? Rebuild, verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Notice that before Elijah even repaired the altar, he told the people, come near to me. And Elijah was God's spokesperson. By Elijah saying, come near to me, he was actually saying to the people, come near to God. James 4:8 says it like this. It says, draw near to God, and He will what? Draw near to you. You want to repair the altar in your heart for the Lord? You got to come back to the Lord. But notice, when you come back to the Lord, it says this, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You what? Double-minded. God says, when you want to really draw near to me and you want to come back to me, I will not receive you. I will not draw near to you unless you make the decision to be one single-minded Christian. No more double-minded, where you're one way in church, one way in the world, one way with God and one way with the devil. And you're 1 hour and a half here. You're an hour and a half here and 166.5 hours out there. God says your double-mindedness is what's breaking our relationship. You know how many double-minded people are in church this morning? That your mind is bent between you and the world and God. And God says the first thing to do is rebuild by coming back and cleansing yourself of double-mindedness. How do you do that? You reprioritize. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, You cannot serve what? You can't serve two masters. Jesus made it so simple. You can't. No matter how much you love God, how much you go to church, how much you serve in the ministry, or whatever it is, etc., God Himself, Jesus, said, you cannot serve two masters. Why? You will hate one and love the other. See, that's how it is with God. It's God and you and the world. And you have a choice. You can be double-minded. But God said eventually, your love for something else, your love for the world is going to overpower your love for me. You can't love God and the world. The Bible says that you cannot love God and the world. Anyone that loves the world is not a believer in Jesus Christ. You cannot love the world. God says you cannot serve two masters. But some of you here have two masters competing against your love. And God says it can't happen. Because you're going to hate. That word hate literally means to neglect, abandon. Eventually, when you have a double-minded mindset, you're going to neglect the things of God and you're going to be in the world. That's why whenever I see a person in the church that's one way in church and one way in the world, in a matter of time, you're going to see that person completely 100% devoted in the world and you don't even see them in the things of God anymore. Am I preaching truth this morning? Because you can't do both. You can't serve God and you can't serve Baal. That's what Elijah was saying. And what happened? Because they were serving Baal so much, the altar of God was broke down, neglected, falling apart. But when you look at the altar of Baal, the Bible doesn't say it was broken as well. It was immaculate. It was impressive. It was perfect. And that's how our hearts are. You see, when your heart is for the world, you have so much love and attention and affection for the things of the world that you are neglecting the things of God and it's falling apart. Your prayer life's falling apart. Your time in the Word's falling apart. Your devotion to God's falling apart. Why? Because your love is elsewhere and not in God. You look at the altar of Baal, it was perfect. That's why you look at so many people's lives in the church and they'll say, oh, I have a strong, impressive, you can have a strong, impressive resume, bank account, life, and home. When it comes to the things of God, you just neglect them. You guys received this morning? Why does that happen? Because they were prioritizing Baal, the altar of Baal, over the altar of God. When you prioritize everything else around you but God, don't be surprised when the things of God and the altar begin to fall apart. No one can have a strong altar with God and a strong altar with the world. It can't happen. And some of us here might say today, that's why the things of God in my life are falling apart. Because my priority is not God. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Reevaluate. Look at verse 33 and 37. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, laid the wood and said, fill the water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. Do it a second time. They did. Do it a third time. And a third time they did. So the water ran all around the altar and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today on this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things. Let me stop right there. Reevaluate. Everyone say reevaluate. To reevaluate, to evaluate in the first place is to set a value to something, what something is worth. To reevaluate is to take a second look at it and value it again. Notice what Elijah did. See, when I read this verse, I thought Elijah put water in the altar to let everyone know that God can do the impossible because fire and water don't mix. So when the fire fell down and consumed the water and the sacrifice, everyone knew it was impossible, so it had to be God. But this is simply not the reason Elijah used water. You want to know why Elijah was told by God to use water? Because what was happening during the 3.5 years? The drought. And in the drought, what is most precious? What is most valuable? What is most needed? What don't you waste? What did Elijah do? Poured water. You know why Elijah did this? At the altar? Because he was telling the people, when you come back to the Lord, you seek His presence, God deserves the best of what you have. God deserves the most precious, the most valuable, the most important. But see, when you're worshiping idols, you value other things before God. So many people can be in church, but the truth is, God doesn't get your best. He gets your leftovers. Sunday mornings, you give God a tip. You give God some time. But you give your best to what you love. You give the most to what you feel is needed. When Elijah got water, imagine hearing during a drought, Elijah heard God say, get some water. And Elijah must be like, some what? Get the water. But Lord, the drought, get the water. But Lord, we need this. Get the water and pour it onto me. Give it to me. Elijah did it. Well, at least I got three more jugs. And Elijah said the second time. The third time. Can you imagine all the people's faces when he got water that everyone so needed and he just dumped it in the altar? What I pray is that the ungodly world sees us and they see us with this radical love for the Lord and how much we give our best to the Lord Jesus who deserves it. Amen? But when this church service is over, I'm convinced something or someone else is going to get your water. The best of what you have. You give your best to your job, your best to your kids, the best to your hobby, the best. How do you know this? How do you know what your idol is? Well, it's simple. Look at your time. Look at your resources. Look at your thoughts. Let me explain. What do you give the most time to? What do you give the least time to? Think about it. What do you give your resources to? You can tell how your relationship with God is by looking at your bank account. And if everything just goes to your own self-gratification, your own self-gain, and all pleasures, that's your God. What do you spend the most time thinking about? The things of God? Do you really think about the Word? Do you really think about the lost? Do you really think about the church? Do you really think about what God is trying to show you, teach you? What consumes your every thought? And when you look at your thoughts right now, you might be even thinking, God, I hope He stops. I'm hungry and I want to eat lunch. I'm thinking about my job. I'm thinking about my kids. I'm thinking about my pleasure, my vacations, my clothes, my this, my that, my mega, my... And we just go on. What consumes your mind? 166.5 hours during the week. And lastly, what do you get most excited about? I'll close with this one. What do you get most excited about? If I talk to you about scriptures, you're like, okay. Talk to you about the church, that's nice. What if I talk to you about something you love? Talk about money. Talk about fish. Talk about football. Talk about our jobs, our makeup, our clothes, our this. And when you hear it, you're like, oh, let me tell you. And you get excited. When the guys in church text, nothing wrong with that, but what do we text each other about? Look at this fish. Look at this. It's awesome. I love it. But you know what? When was the last time you said, hey, look at this verse I read this morning? Hey, I feel like God is showing me. Look at the worship song I heard on the way to work. We don't do that, don't we? We sit down and talk. We talk about our week, our days. We talk about our problems. When was the last time we talk about it and say, hey, what's God doing in your life? Again, don't twist this sermon on you, on yourself, and say, oh, pastor said football's a sin, fishing's a sin. Stop being so immature and listen. Is God what you're excited about? If not, be honest and know. Because all the noise outside drowns him out. We can sit here and talk about everything we love and have joy over and excitement, and we spend our time, we spend our money, we spend our effort, we spend our joy on. But when it comes to God, what does God get? A broken down, neglected, dusty altar. And it's no wonder God says, before I bring the rain, I got to do some repairs. You rebuild and come to God by saying, Lord, I'm not going to have a double mind anymore. I need your presence again. You reprioritize. You say, this is not going to come first in my life anymore. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm going to reevaluate what's most important, what's most valuable. And what should be most valuable than binging a Netflix show of garbage is let me value and prioritize time alone with God. Prayer, reading scriptures with my wife and kids. Listening to the Word of God. Reevaluate how much value do you put to the things of God? How much value do you put to church? We can go to a movie theater for hours and watch garbage and come to church and look at our watch. I see it every Sunday. What's so important you have to watch your watch? What is so important you have to check your phone? This is where you need to be right now. Listening and saying, God, speak to me through that man in the pulpit. But we get so excited for the things of the world, and the devil's like, yes, listen to that sermon, worship and sing those little cute songs, because I have you 166.5 hours after that clock hits 12. What if you tell the devil no more? My time, my value, my resources, my joy is going to come in the Lord. He rebuilt, reprioritized, he reevaluated by putting all that water back on the altar. And then the Bible says in verse 39 and 40, he got the prophets of Baal. I'll just quote it. He got the prophets of Baal and put them to death. He removed a few people that were hindrances and distractions. Some of you this morning, you want to rebuild that altar. God says, great. You want to reprioritize the Lord. God says, awesome. You want to reevaluate worship and prayer. God says, excellent. But then God says, but you need to remove some things. You need to kill some flesh. Certain people you need out of your life. If you're serious about rebuilding the altar, getting the fire of God back in your life. And I want us to stand up and read verse 36 and 37 together. And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. It was time to give sacrifice. Why did God wait? Why did God wait for the time of evening sacrifice? Because I read the Old Testament, and wait a minute, God, there is no time for evening sacrifice. What is that? And that was the time everyone went to worship Baal. So the time came that God was showing the people, this is the time. What are you going to do? And when the time came to worship, Elijah said, I'm going to worship God now. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God and I'm your servant. That I have done all these things at your word. Lord, I rebuilt the altar. I poured out the water. I reevaluated. Hear me now, Lord. Hear me. How many want God to hear you this morning? Aren't you tired of the silence of God? He said, hear me, God. I did everything. Hear me. That the people may know that the Lord is God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That is my prayer this morning, church. That as a church, as a family, we turn our hearts back to God. That we stop the double-minded pagan idolatry in our personal lives. That we give God more than an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Because in 5 minutes, it's going to be 12 o'clock. And the time will be in your choice, in your hands. And are you going to leave this church and say, wow, that was intense this morning? No. Are you going to leave this church a brand new woman and a brand new man? Say, no more double-mindedness. No more idolatry. But I'm going to give God my best. Because He deserves the best. Because God gave us His best. And His name was Jesus. And He said, Lord, I just want the people's heart to return to God. And just like that, the fire, the presence of God came back. Can you imagine the day God says, my presence is coming back to your life? Can you imagine the day God says, my presence is coming back to forward? You watch now. But it's all about the altar of our hearts. And I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you this morning, but I believe with all my heart, all of us need to repent and say, Lord, I need to repair the altar. This is you this morning. Would you come to this altar today? We got 4 minutes before 166.5 hours starts ticking. Come on, church. Don't be shy. Come forward this morning. If you're here today and you're saying, Lord, you need to be first in my life. God, you need to be first in my life again. There's no shame. There's no judgment. I think all of us should be in this altar. I think, but you come to this altar and you say, Lord, you need to be first in my life again. I need to put you first in my time, in my love, in my joy, in my finances. Put you first. Because God, there's a drought in my life. There's so many problems. And maybe the problems in your life are a result of your walk with the Lord. But I believe with all my heart the fire will come when you return. And reprioritize and reevaluate. Would you grab the hand of that person next to you all around the church today? I want to pray for each of you, and I want to pray for this church this morning. We got 3 minutes and 166.5 hours. I pray that you would change and reprioritize. Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for our idolatry. Forgive us, Lord, for taking the blessings of our lives and turning them into our little demigods. Forgive us, Lord, when we value other things above you, reprioritize things above you. Forgive us, Lord, for you have shown us this morning what true worship looks like. It's putting you first and best. Father, I pray that you would bring down the fire that would send forth the rain. That will change our land, change the outcome of our circumstances, that will bless our families, our home, our children, our marriage, that will bless everything around us. I pray, Father, that your presence will come first and it'll be followed by your blessings, Lord, this morning. But before all of that can take place, Lord, you have taught us this morning, the altar must be repaired. And I pray that we will come back to a heart of true worship and prayer and seeking you above the world, Lord, and that you would forgive us and cleanse us of the double-mindedness and the filth that we allow and the noise that overpowers you on our weekly basis, and that today will be the day, Father, we put you first in our lives again, first in our private lives, in our public lives, that the world may see that you are God, Lord, because as the fire fell, the people proclaim you are God. And I pray through our actions and through everything we do that the world may know that you are the God of our lives and you are first and foremost. Forgive us, Lord. for our idolatry. Father, I lift up our church now this morning. What a drought it has been. Father, I pray you forgive us for taking this church for granted. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that the fire of the Holy Spirit will fall on this place and the rain will follow, that there will be an outpour of blessing and lives transformed and lost people getting saved and the city being transformed because of the altar being repaired in this little church in Hialeah right now, Lord. Father, we pray for another chance of your glory. And be not silent anymore in Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen. Amen. Church, come on. It is now 12 o'clock. Come on, give God praise. What will the next 166.5 hours look like? That is up to you. God bless you.